Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, we're ready for your word. Pray, God, that everything that is done and said would help us to walk in the path you would have us to walk in, so that we can experience the joy that you have reserved for us. Pray, and we'll give you the glory and honor. Amen. What makes it the hardest for you to forgive someone who's done you wrong? If you have your outline, say amen. For those of you who are watching, if you need an outline, you can download it by downloading the Good Hope app and accessing the outline there, or going to our website, goodhope.org, and finding it there. I gave you a choice of five reasons why it can be hard to forgive somebody. Let's go through the list real quick. A, what the person did was so bad, it's been hard to forgive them because of the seriousness of the offense, the breach of the trust. It's been hard. B, the person kept or keeps doing the same thing over and over. You tried to forgive them, but here they come again. Same old mess over and over. C, the person won't apologize for what they did. Hard to forgive somebody who won't apologize, who won't own what they did. D, the person hasn't asked for forgiveness. So even if they acknowledge what they did, they haven't asked for forgiveness. Or E, the person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Now, for some of you, if I said check the one that applies to you the most, you might be looking for F, all of the above. Most of us can probably think of one or two easy off the top of our head out of those choices that would accurately describe why we've had such a hard time forgiving a specific person or somebody or someone who did something in a specific situation. Here's what I've learned, and here's the fallacy in all of the choices that I gave you. The fallacy in all of the choices that I gave you is that when we approach forgiveness, looking at it through this lens, we continue to give power to the people who have done us wrong instead of taking control and power of our own spiritual lives with God. In other words, we're dependent upon the person to acknowledge, to own, to say something, to do something, to acknowledge the pain, to acknowledge how they have hurt you in order for you to forgive them, when the truth of the matter is, forgiveness is something you need to realize you have control over, you have the power to give. And when you give forgiveness, listen carefully, the first benefactor of forgiveness is not the person you forgive, it's the person who does the forgiving, it's you. Somebody under the sound of my voice, you're so mad and so upset at somebody else that you don't want them to be blessed, even though you will be blessed first. You don't want them to be blessed, even though you will be blessed at a greater degree. Because forgiveness is something that, contrary to what other people say or do, you control for your life. One of my concerns this week is, as we go into this week of intense prayer throughout our church, in your life, one of my concerns is that your prayers this week will be for naught, that your prayers will be an exercise in futility, because you are praying, you're going through the motions, you are mouthing the words, but your spirit will not be right and will not be able to connect with God, not because of what somebody has done to you, but because of what you have not done for yourself. And so today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to pray to experience the freeing power of forgiveness. How to pray to experience the freeing power of forgiveness. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Three things I want you to see today as we focus in on a portion of what is called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually better labeled the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. It's probably the first prayer and or portion of scripture that you learned along with the 23rd division of Psalms. I remember as a boy kneeling at the foot of my grandmother's bed or at the foot of my bed in their house, and my grandmother was teaching me how to pray, and we would always include in that prayer the Lord's Prayer. But it's not a prayer that is to be simply memorized and or recited. It is a prayer that is to serve as a model for how we should pray, the things that we should include in our prayers. And today, as we get ready to emphasize prayer here at our church, for those of you who are watching in one of 163 countries, those of you who are participating in our discipleship ministry in 15 different states, I want to encourage you to make your prayer count by recognizing and embracing and exercising the freeing power of forgiveness in your prayer life. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, you must pray to experience forgiveness from God. I know this is real simple, but it's essential that we lay a good foundation for our message today. You must pray to experience forgiveness from God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, the ESV translation says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Let's look at the A part of this verse. God has given you certain responsibilities and things to do and not to do. God has expectations that he expects us to live up to as children of God. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how long we have been saved, sanctified, and Holy Ghost filled, we still are going to battle with sin in our life. Whether it is a sin of commission, what we have done, or a sin of omission, what we have left undone. Whether we have committed sins covertly undercover, overtly out in the public, or inadvertently by accident and unintentionally, all of us have committed sins and are committing sins in our life. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that as a person who commits a sin, listen carefully, while we always we'll find ourselves in conflict with other people, and we might commit a sin against a person, every sin that we commit is ultimately against God. And the scripture says we've got to come to God and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes I'm convinced that many of us don't pray like we should and ask for forgiveness like we should. Because watch this, the stuff that we do that is not pleasing to God, as long as it does harm to somebody that we want to do harm to and it's pleasing to us, we're not concerned about whether or not it pleases God. We don't think about how our sinful activities, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds can hinder and or fracture our fellowship with God. And so he says, you've got to go to God and you've got to ask God. These are the words of Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One translation says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the King James. That word for forgive is an interesting word because it literally means to lay aside or to let alone, to send forth away so that it is no longer in a place where it can hinder or hold back. It's not something that will be held against us any longer. So he says, God, forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of our moral failure, our spiritual shortcomings. That word debt was used as a legal term in that day to speak to somebody who owed somebody something, and that debt had to be met, that debt had to be paid. But Jesus takes this word and uses it in a moral, spiritual sense to talk about when we fall short of and owe God our actions to be better than they have been. He says, forgive us of our debt. This is not a plea of merit. This is a plea of mercy. This is a plea of grace. See, each one of us has experienced forgiveness. If you have named the name of Christ, if you are a child of God, you have experienced forgiveness of your sins, and you have experienced forgiveness from the penalty of sin. But as we live and sojourn on this earth, we are still wrestling and fighting with the power of sin over our lives. Eventually, when we leave this place and close our eyes on earth and open our eyes in glory, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. But right now, we're in a fight over the power of sin. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, when I would do good, evil is always present. The good that I should do, I don't. The evil that I shouldn't do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because we are in a constant battle. And because we're in that battle, we've got to learn how to go to God and ask for forgiveness. There's no need in us pretending like we don't sin. We all sin. That's why the scripture doesn't say y'all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says we all have sinned. Everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, let's read it together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's not talking about necessarily a geographical move away from God, but a spiritual drifting away from God and a recommitting of ourselves to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must pray so you can give and express forgiveness to others. Watch this. We pray so we can experience God's forgiveness in our lives, but the text says we must also pray so that what we experience, we can express to other people who need to be forgiven. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That forgiveness is not just a one-way street where we are telling God, God, we need you to forgive us, have mercy on us. He says, no, the mercy that you have received, the forgiveness that you seek, is the same forgiveness that you need to give. He says you have a duty to seek it, but you also have a duty to show it to somebody else. Look at Luke 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, that sounds pretty straightforward, right? If a person asks for my forgiveness, I am to forgive them. Now, I already know some of you want to put a quarter in the meter and park right there. Because you're like, now, if I forgive them, does that mean I got to let them back in? I forgive them for stealing my money. Do I have to give them my wallet anymore? No, that's not what they're saying. But what they are saying is that when you forgive, you give up willingly the right to retaliate. The right for vengeance. The right to lay hands on somebody and not to pray. That you give up that right when you forgive. Now, here's what's interesting. What I hear Jesus saying to you and to me is we should never allow our forgiveness of others to be controlled by the behavior of others. When you allow the forgiveness of others to be controlled by the behavior of others, you're actually allowing the person who did you wrong to control your fellowship with God. Think about it for a moment. You should never allow other people to control your walk with God. And the last person you should let control your walk with God is the person who did you wrong. They have moved on. They have gone on in their life. Some of them who did you wrong, let's be honest, they're dead. And they are still controlling your relationship with God from the grave. Now, here's the mistake that we make. The scripture I just read said, if they ask you seven times, you should forgive them seven times. But I know what some of you are saying. What if they never asked for forgiveness? They never owned it. They never came and said they were sorry. What should I do then? They act like it didn't even happen. Or maybe they did acknowledge that it happened, but they just explained it away like, well, you know, that was in the past and, you know, let bygones be bygones. And they tried to minimize my pain. That's where you've got to give yourself the gift of forgiveness. See, if the person's gone, they gone. But are you still going to walk around and hold on to that hurt and hold on to that pain? Many of you know, and for those of you who didn't, my father, my biological father, was my father in the ministry, licensed and ordained me in ministry. Always had a kind of strained relationship there. I have some ideas about why that was. One of the reasons was because he was abusive to my mother, and I stood up against him, and he took offense that his son would stand up and take the side of a woman against him. And that fractured our relationship that was never repaired. I had members of this church who would say to me, you know, Pastor, you should reach out to your dad because he's still your dad. And, you know, at that point, I was like, man, I don't care what that Negro doing. Like, he do whatever he's doing, you know. He grown, I'm grown, you know. He doesn't have to appreciate that I am the man who he raised me to be. But I'm not going to stand there and let him take advantage of my mother, my family, that kind of stuff, right? And so, you know, my mother moved here and took care of my mother until she passed away in 2008. My father lived several more years after that. I reached out to my father. Reached out to my father, tried to find him, because I wanted to tell my father a couple of things. One, I wanted to tell him that I love him. I needed him to know that. Second thing I wanted my father to know is that what I did not condone and what I didn't agree with, I understood. I understood because of his abusive upbringing. I understood because of his trauma, his unresolved pain. I understood where all of that anger came from. I don't condone it. I don't approve of it, but I understood it. And I wanted him to know that I love you and I forgive you. He was so fearful, I believe, of seeing me, and especially me seeing him as he got older and he got to a place where he wasn't that big, strong man anymore, that he never allowed me to see him again, never talked to me again. Now, imagine if I waited for him to ask for my forgiveness and never gave it to him in my heart before I sought him out to talk to him privately. Are you following what I'm saying? He would still be controlling my relationship and my walk with God from the grave. And there's somebody under the sound of my voice in this room right now, somebody who's watching. You have written it off, but the truth of the matter is God has not written it off. And you have not forgiven because that person has not asked for your forgiveness. And the truth is right now, it is too late for them to ask for your forgiveness. So the question is, will you forgive? Not based on what the person asked for, but based on what God has done in your life. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, here's what I need you to understand. The standard on how you are to forgive others is how God has forgiven you. So God says, I've forgiven you. Listen to me carefully. I have forgiven you in your past. Now, that's the standard by which you are to forgive others. You were a mess in your past. You were tore up from the floor up in your past. You did everything you was big enough to do and then some in your past. I have forgiven you of what you have done in your past. That is the standard by which you are to forgive others. But then watch the shift that the Lord makes. Then he shifts and says, and the way you forgive others is the way I'm going to forgive you in the future. Some of y'all missed it. This is how I forgave you in the past. Based on my unconditional love for you. That's how you are to forgive others. But how I will forgive you in your future is going to be based on how you forgive others in your present, which should be in alignment with how I forgave you in your past. But if you can't forgive them in your present the way I forgave you in your past, then I can't forgive you any better in your future. Whom do you need to give forgiveness? From whom do you need to take back the power of forgiveness in your life so that your prayers are no longer hindered? Because there's somebody under the sound of my voice, you've been praying and praying and you've been wondering why God hasn't been moving, why God, and maybe the reason God has not been answering your prayers like you think he should is because he can't hear your prayers. Because you've been unwilling to forgive people in your present the way he forgave you in your past. And has hindered you from receiving from God in your future what God has your name on. Here's the third thing. Number three, you need to realize how you forgive others establishes how God can forgive you. How you forgive others establishes how God can forgive you. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 6, but if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father, forgive your trespasses. Now, this idea that's presented in this model prayer by Jesus is a totally new concept. This goes in alignment with, you have heard it say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I have said unto you, you know, if they slap one cheek, turn the other. Right? You have heard it say, if they ask for your shirt, give them your shirt. I say, give them your shirt and your coat. You have heard it say, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go one mile. I say unto you, if they say go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. Right? Grace always calls us to go further than the law would require. Totally new concept. Because the concept that most people function under at that time, and we function under today, is that my relationship with God is with God. My relationship with these other folk is my relationship with them, and the two have nothing to do with each other. Especially when these folk have done me wrong. So I can take them out based on what they've done and still feel in with God. And God says, no. What I've done needs to be reflected in what you do. And if you do what I've done, then you can't get what I've got for you. Look at A. Your forgiveness from God is conditional. It's not universal. It's not automatic. It's conditional. The Lord says, if you forgive others, I can forgive you. You can't forgive others, I can't forgive you. God says it's just that simple. God is saying to you and to me, exactly the way you forgive others is exactly the way I'm going to forgive you. You can expect no better treatment from God than you're willing to give to others. So whatever God had to do to forgive you, he says you got to forgive others, those trespasses, those slip-ups, those errors, those faults, those offenses, those trespasses. He says you've got to forgive when somebody deviates and goes off the right road and goes the wrong way. He says you've got to learn how to forgive and move forward and not sit there and stewing in your anger. Look at B. Your forgiveness of others should be rooted in God's example and his forgiveness of you. Here's what I've learned about unforgiveness. Many times unforgiveness is rooted in our own self-righteousness. It's rooted in your own self-righteousness because you look at other people and what they've done as if you have never done it or could never do it. Have you ever heard somebody say, I would never? And I've discovered when people say, I would never, that is just a testimony that they've never been in that situation. Because if you've ever been in that situation, you will think about and be tempted to do what you said you would never do, go where you said you would never go, say what you said you would never say, and act in a way that you said you would never act. That self-righteousness fuels our unforgiveness because it puts us at a place where we feel we have a right to judge others. And see, one of the things we've got to learn, brothers and sisters, is that in our job description, we're told that we are to love everybody. Judgment is above your pay grade. And the reason you can't judge and judging is left to God is because, listen carefully, when judgment takes place, it's not only what's done with the hands, it has to take into account the condition of the heart, and only God knows our heart. I was just reading yesterday about a person I consider a friend. Hadn't talked to him in a minute. He's been on my heart to call him and just never did. read an article, some very negative things going on in his life. And my first thought was, man, let me pray for him. Let me pray for him and pray that God will work this situation out for him in a way that will help him to grow and be for his good and ultimately to the glory of God. It's nothing for me to post. I don't have any opinion about it. And I'm sure not going to judge him because I haven't walked in his shoes. I'm not standing where he stands. He says it's a lie. Somebody else said it's true. At the end of the day, it's up to God to decide that. When you are not familiar with your own proclivity to sin, it's hard for you to forgive somebody who has practiced a sin. You got to see your own potential. You got to recognize that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I can't believe it, and I can't, oh my God, did you see what, whoa, I heard, did you hear what, no, you have no idea. And if nothing else, just thank God you're not in that situation. So when you think that you're better than somebody else, so your sins, and falling short of the glory of God. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Look at Galatians 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Let's read it together. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Here's what I want you to leave here with today. If they ask you to forgive them and you don't, God can't forgive you. If they don't ask you to forgive them and you don't forgive them, God can't forgive you. Because you have the power to forgive regardless of what the offender says or does. Now, this is going to happen, y'all. It's going to happen in your home. It's going to happen with people that you trust. It's going to happen in the church. It's going to happen on your job. It's going to happen in the church because you know this is not heaven. You know, my wife said to me, she said, oh, somebody had their purse stolen. Yeah. I'm like, well, they thought we was in heaven or something? This ain't heaven. Oh, no, there are thieves in here right now. We just don't steal as much as we used to. But, you know, they don't laugh too hard. They're going, no, I'm talking about you. I'm just saying. And we don't want to tempt anybody to go back to their BC days. That's before Christ, you know what I mean? Because they're trying to do good where they are right now. Someone under the sound of my voice, maybe the reason you cannot forgive yourself or don't feel forgiven by God is because you have not forgiven others. You're still blaming others for what you did instead of owning the decision you made. And because you won't forgive them, you're having a hard time experiencing forgiveness from God and receiving it. Forgiveness is in your hands. Everybody say, in my hands. In my hands. The ability to forgive others and the ability to be forgiven by God is in your hands. And so now the question is, what are you going to do with what's in your hands? you have a choice. You can release it and let it go, or you can hold on to it. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But look at what precedes verse 32. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He says, let it go. Let it go. Now, I know somebody under the sound of my voice right now, you've let it go and then you went back and picked it up again. No, you did. You did. Because when you started thinking about what had happened and what that person did, you picked it all. You picked it right back up again. You let it go and you picked it right back up again. I told you all this before. My mother was saved for real. Like, she loved Jesus for real. She loved church for real. She was saved for real. My mother, man, when I was a kid, growing up in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H, 10009, Lower East Side of Manhattan off of FDR Drive, my mother used to drink, smoke. She didn't really cuss a whole lot, and she was a fighter. Don't start no stuff, because Barbara shut it down. You got to remember, my mom was like 5'9", 5'10". And my grandfather, he didn't have any sons, so he taught her how to fight and wrestle and all that stuff, man. And, oh, man, she put moves on. I mean, I saw her take some folk out, little house parties and whatnot. Woo! Man, that Cutty Saw Get the Flowing and that Doers and Johnny Walker Red and whatnot. And, man, look here. Start talking some smack. Barbara put you down. But she dedicated her life to the Lord. Mark, she was saved for real, man. I mean, saved. She ain't smoke, she ain't drink, she ain't cuss, and none of that. And I walked in the house one day. She had moved in with me. I walked in the house, and she was smoking. I mean, she puffing. And I'm like, where'd she get these cigarettes from? Like, what? I'm like, Mom, what you doing? Smoking? And you ain't had a cigarette in how long? Yeah, your father. That Negro, and she ain't say Negro. Got me smoking again. It only lasted for a day or two. But what I'm saying is, even when you think you out, folk can pull you back in. And at that time, you got to remind yourself, great is he that is in me. Lord have mercy. Than he that is in the world. Let's read Matthew 5:7, and I'm going to let you go. Let's read it together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want your prayer experience this week to be the most powerful prayer experience you've ever had. When you start walking through that prayer guide, if you use the acronyms and you get to praise and repent and ask and yield, maybe when you get to repent, there's some unforgiveness you need to ask God to help you with. And you got to let some things go. Maybe when you get to ask, you got to start asking God, God, give me your power, because I done tried to forgive these folk in my flesh. I can't do it. I need your help, Lord. I can't deal with these family members. I can't deal with these friends. I can't deal with these coworkers. I need your help. Anybody, can you pray that prayer this week? Anybody you think you might need to pray that prayer? Lord, I need your power to help me forgive like I need to, so I can give my gift of forgiveness first and foremost to myself. Other people may not appreciate it, but I'm going to give it to myself. And if nobody else enjoys it, I'm going to enjoy giving myself the gift of freedom and the gift of forgiveness. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. Pray now that everything that has been said and done has been pleasing in your sight. Pray that your word has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people. Help us, God, to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Help us to release and let go so that we can move from a painful past to a better future. And we'll give you the glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.